Okay, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to take us through one. I only can get through one verse of scripture today. I'm sorry, but it was just one verse because the word of God, it everything, you know, every word can become a sermon. But at least we're going to get through a verse, not half a verse. Glory, amen. We're going to take our time. We don't have anywhere to go but heaven. Amen. We don't have anywhere to go but heaven. So we're going to start. We're going to look at verse 17. And let me read verses 15 and 16 to bring us up to speed from last week, where Peter said, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And so from there, as we finished last week, we go into verse 17, which reads, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." That's the verse we're going to look at. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And so we understand, as he talks about the Father after having called us obedient children in verse 14, then obviously that makes God our Father in relationship to this scripture. But he goes on and says about our Father that he is without partiality. The God that we serve, our Father who are in heaven, he is partial to no one. He's partial to no one. He has no favorites. Okay? You know, the one thing that you know, if you know God, the one thing you know is this, is that you could never get over on him. That never even crosses your mind. If you truly know him. Why? Because everything about him is holy, pure, righteous, just, and true. And so there's nothing with which you could cause him to be partial, right? To take a favorite. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." He shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Now, not only did he not do it, but he commanded his people not to do it. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 19 states it. "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous." Now, when we read that about God, we read that and we say we know that's true about God. But then if we say we know God, but we do the opposite of that, then it brings our knowledge of God into question, does it not? Right? So he shows no partiality. He takes no bribe. And then he commands his people not to show partiality, nor to take a bribe, because it blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. But, you know, I always say where man is, sin is. Where man is, sin is. And I don't care where it is. It could be the most loftiest, holiest place. I'm sorry. Where man is, you better know. You better know. There's, people say, "How could this happen there?" Are you serious? I was having a conversation. My next door neighbor came out the house on Wednesday, whenever. My next door neighbor came out the house the other day, and we went everywhere. You name it. We talk racial, and he's white. We talk race, we talk politics, we talk religion, we went at it. We did, and he engaged me. He said, "Hey, Pat," and I knew when I looked at him, I said, "Oh, it's on." I said, "It's on." And I just strolled on across the street, and we got down. Man, we were in it for 40-some minutes. I didn't get to go in the house. I'm out there talking, and we carrying on. And we sitting up there. We're talking about what's right and what's wrong and all these things because of the impacts on our life. And one of the things that came up amongst the many things, man, that was some experience. Listen to this. New York Times. Documents show that the trade group called Sugar Research Foundation. This is a 2016 article. The Sugar Research Foundation, known today as the Sugar Association, paid three Harvard scientists the equivalent of about $50,000 in today's dollars to publish a 1967 review of research on sugar, fat, and heart disease. The studies used in the review were handpicked by the Sugar Group, and the article, which was published in the prestigious New England Journal of Medicine, minimized the link between sugar and heart health and cast aspersions on the role of saturated fat. That's why today when you go to eat something, they're always talking about stay away from the fats, but they don't say anything about the sugar. But it's the sugar that rots your body from the inside out. Hello? That's what gangrene and all that is when diabetes set in. That's what this craziness is, right? And so it says, last year, an article in the New York Times revealed that Coca-Cola, the world's largest producer of sugary beverages, had provided millions of dollars in funding to researchers who sought to play down the link between sugary drinks and obesity. They paid money. Why? Because they're giving bribes. Well, but that's what man does. Yeah, we rolling through the drive-thru. Yeah, give me that large Coke along with that drink. Hello? But that's what we do. That's what man does. But God said he's not partial and don't take a bribe. We see these people being partial. Why? Because it benefits them. You know why God isn't partial? Because nothing he does is going to benefit him. He's totally righteous. He doesn't need to make a decision based on your behalf because you have nothing to give him. Hello. You know, I mean, when you think about God, I mean, you slow down and when you think about him, ooh, man, puts fear and awe in you because you understand that nothing moves him. Nothing can move him. Hello. And so, 2 Chronicles 19:7, the king said to the people, to those who were going to teach the people, now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. And take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor partiality, nor taking of bribes. He was commanding the Levites who were going to go teach the people the scriptures, right? And he said, now fear the Lord. And remember that fear, because Peter mentions that at the end of verse 17. He says about our time spent here in fear. Okay? Here we see the fear of the Lord and no partiality. We see those two going together. Let the fear of the Lord your God be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor partiality, nor taking of bribes. Romans 2:11 says, for there is no partiality with God. There's no partiality. He's going to judge the same across the board. There's no one going to, you know, the gates of heaven. There's no hole on the side of the gate that you can kind of, you know, say, oh, I'm in. You know, no, it doesn't exist. There's no one going to get, you know, everyone's going to be on the same plane. But not only is our Father partial, Scripture says, who without partiality judges. Not only is he not partial, but he's also a judge. He's a judge. Now, I don't know about you, but I wanted to take my children, but see, they're grown now. I can't do it now because last time I told them they were probably in their teens, and they're like, no, Dad, that ain't happening. We just ain't doing that. I wanted to. Every young person needs to go down to the magistrate, needs to go down to the county courthouse and just walk and sit in the back of like a traffic court or sit in the back of some courtroom when people come in and have to stand before the judge. Whoo, my goodness. When the bailiff walks in and says, all rise, and they tell you going in, you don't eat. Cell phone's not allowed. But you know, one dude, I was in there one time, I forget for what. I wasn't, I was bringing a case against someone, I guess it was, but I was sitting back and waiting for my case or whatever. And this dude decided he gonna read the newspaper. Wrong. Bailiff saw him read the newspaper. He came over. Tension on the judge. It's disrespectful. Put that newspaper down. And so I wanted to take my kids and sit them in the back. Just say, you just need to feel the reverential awe. The Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. There are people we got to give honor to, right? To fulfill the scriptures. Well, just to get the idea of what it means to stand before a judge, because God is our Father, but he's also the judge. Revelation chapter 20, John said, then I saw, Revelation 20, 11 through 13, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Incredible the imagery pictured there. And there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, he just said there that the dead were judged according to their works. First Peter says in our scripture today in verse 17, without the Father who judges according to each one's work. And John said here, the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And we think video is something. They're books in glory. They're books in heaven with everything we did written down. Hello. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Now, if the Father is a judge, then the Son is also a judge. Right? Because they're one. In Matthew 25, verses 31, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. I wonder if Revelation chapter 20, him who's sitting on the throne, it doesn't say who's sitting on the throne, but I wonder if it's Christ. Or the Son in the Father. They're both there. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, the scripture tells us that God, the Father, has committed all judgment to the Son. Isn't it only fitting then that man will be judged by the God-man who lived a perfect life and died for the sin of the world? John chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus said, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So when we see in Revelation 20, someone sitting on the throne and judging, is that the Son? He says here, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The Father has given all judgment to the Son, since the Son gave himself to be judged for all. You see that? All judgment has been given to the Son. Why? Because the Son took all judgment for them. So he gets to judge. Peter is, this is all what he's saying here in this passage of scripture. Now, he's talking to Christian. He says, remember that our Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, he's giving us a motivation for our conduct, how we live our lives. Remember, it's always about what God has done first before he tells us what we're going to do, what's required of us. The Father and Son are one in judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, I need to go back and study scripture and say, really, Lord, is that what's going to happen for all this what's being done now? You mean as a Christian, what's being done now? Because if that's what it means, oh, there need to be some cleanup. Oh, we need to fix some things. Hello. I got one amen, and I heard a whole lot of old me's. Oh, old me. Come on. Because that's what Peter is talking to those who are living temporally, but going to be judged eternally. So we need to get it right. He says that we're going to be judged according to each one's work. Then from that, he says, conduct yourselves throughout your lifetimes, throughout your time, throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Conduct yourselves. Live a certain way. He's saying live your temporal life here in the reverential fear of God. In the fear of God. Now, the fear of God as a subject, is a sermon series. I mean, if you were to exhaust the scriptures, I mean, we'd be going through scriptures for a year at least, because it's so vast and it's so important. Let me ask you, what's most important about living this life? What's most important? Rhetorical question. Okay. Let me move on and say, because I already gave you the answer in the previous statement, but we'll come back to that. What's most important? It's not maxing out your 401k. Okay. Mm-mm. It's not having the most social media followers or likes or retweets or views. It's not winning championships and getting awards or medals. It's not winning the lottery or $2 million on Jeopardy. It's not being the most physically fit or the perfect weight. It's not having the most money, power, or fame. What's most important about living this life is how we conduct ourselves in our relationship with God. Most important thing. The fear of the Lord keeps our conduct in check. The fear of the Lord. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. If you haven't read Ecclesiastes lately, start at chapter 1. Come on. Because he covers it all. I mean, Solomon says in chapter 2, verse 10, I believe it is. He says, he who has silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Ooh. Meditate on that for a little while. He's saying nothing out here will satisfy in here. Meditate on that for a while. And he goes to Solomon said, whatever my eyes desired, I did not withhold from them. He said, I had choirs of men and choirs of women. I had orchards. I had more gold. He said, I had silver and gold, wives in abundance. He said, I had all these things and was none better. He said, it's all vanity and grasping at the wind. You ever grasp for the wind? Feed people. Come on. Can you get it? Can you ever get it? No, you never get it. That's what chasing all these things about is grasping for the wind. That's what he called it. But after he goes through all of it for 12 chapters, he gets down to this verse, and this is what it's all about. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. Now, if you don't get anything out of this message but that, I'm telling you, run with it. Run with it. Because, I mean, oh, my goodness. Listen, if that's all you did, you wake up tomorrow morning and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Right here. Fear God and keep his commandments. And you will do so vastly well. You will do beautifully. You will live life and enjoy it. He goes on and he says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. Whether good or evil. It didn't say he's going to reveal every secret thing you've done, but he says he's going to judge it. Hello. Fear God. What does the fear of God cause you to do? The fear of God is not a being afraid or terror stricken that God's out to get you. No. When we use the reverential fear, we use the words like respect, or awesomeness. There is a weightiness about God that causes you to obey him. Hello. That's the reverential fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is as, David Wilkerson, I heard him preach a sermon one time where he said, the fear of the Lord is being afraid that you would not have him in your life, of not wanting to do anything that would cause his presence not to be there. You say, well, he's promised he'll always be with us. Well, don't take that too far. Hello. He's talking about, yeah, his end. I will never leave you, forsake you. But what about our end? Judas left. God didn't leave him. Judas left God. And so let me deal with this word. This word in the Greek is phobio, where we get our word phobia from. It means to frighten, to be alarmed, but also to be in awe or to revere. The Thayer's Greek lexicon says this about it, to reverence, to venerate, to treat with deference, or reverential obedience. Okay? So let me put it another way. You ever been driving and you come over a hill and you see a police car? And you come over the hill and you know you going too fast. Why do you hit the brakes? I'll tell you why you hit the brakes. You hit the brakes because you believe that police officer is about to judge your speed and your actions and everything that you're doing. That's why you hit the brakes. Matter of fact, it's so effective that down on Braddock Road between Ravensworth and Backlicks Road, they will often put a squad car and then leave it. There's no one in the squad car, but it's there in the median strips, actually sitting in the grass, a median strip, because they know when people come over the hill, what's going to happen? You see brake lights. That's all you see. Why? Because people, they just see the car. No lights are on, nothing. There's no trooper there. But just seeing the car, they know it's going to slow people down. So they do that. Now, that's not the fear of the Lord. Hello, that's fear of judgment by that police officer. The fear of the Lord is putting your brakes on before you go over the hill, because your conscience, the fear of the Lord, is speaking to your conscience and letting you know you're going too fast. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is operational when no one else sees you. See, the fear of the Lord is operating before you get over the hill. Squad car doesn't even know. Police don't even know you do anything wrong. And you pulling back because the fear of God says, okay, I'm not right. I'm not right in what I'm doing. The fear of the Lord says when it's come time to pay your taxes and you're like, I could get around this. I was just having a conversation with someone the other day and they said, I had it going good, but I didn't know that, not paying your taxes would cost you that much money. I said, yeah, has a way of affecting your cash flow if you don't give the government what belongs to them. And what did Jesus say? Give to Caesar? What's Caesar's? Come on. So, do fear the Lord again. And so, the fear of the Lord, it orders our conduct. Genesis chapter 20, you'll remember when Abraham, there's famine in the land, he went to the folks of Gerar and Abimelech said, yeah, you can come stay with us during this famine. And the scripture says that Abraham said to Sarah, tell him I'm your brother. He says, because Abraham thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. And what did he deduce? Because he thought the people didn't fear God. This is what he was saying to himself. Because I believe these people don't fear God, they're going to take my beautiful wife and kill me. So what did he do? He tells her to lie, which was against the fear of God. But anyhow, we all got our problems, right? And he said, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. The fear of the Lord and the fear of God is what causes us to do right. before it is demanded of us. Before it is demanded of us. Genesis 31:42, in the life of Isaac, his son Jacob was saying this: unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear, capital F, fear of Isaac. That's a name for God that you don't hear often, the fear of Isaac. Had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. This is Jacob talking to his brother-in-law, or his, his brother-in-law. And Isaac feared God such that his son called God the fear of Isaac. Isaac feared God so much that it bled over into his son Jacob. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20 says, and Moses said to the people, listen at this. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. He says, do not fear, because God has come to let you know his fear. Now, it would seem like Moses is contradicting himself. But when you look at the Hebrew words, it's clear what he's saying. He's saying, don't be stricken with terror, because the Lord's not coming to kill you. He says, but he is coming so that you might know his fear, which is the reverential fear and awe of the Lord. You ever had God do something and it causes you to be in awe of what he did? Okay. And you know that awe is you're not terrified that he's going to kill you, but you are awestruck at his person. You are awestruck at who he is and what he does. And oftentimes, I'll never forget the thing that shook me up so much as a young Christian was when I had a car full of young people. We were going somewhere and we were in the right lane, and the Holy Ghost said just as clear as day, change lanes. I mean, it wasn't a voice that audible voice, but the inner voice, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit just said, change lanes. 236 Fair City Mall. I can see it like I'm in the car now. 236 Fair City Mall. We were driving past Fair City Mall. I'm in the right lane. And the Holy Ghost said, change lanes. I looked to my left, change lanes. As soon as I got out, 5-car pile up, boom, 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 boom. And I would have been exactly in the middle of it. And when that happened, I went off. I was like, oh, my goodness, do y'all know what God just did? And these young people, I'm like early 20s and they're teens. They're like, I said, do you know what God just did? What are you talking about? I said, God told me to get out the lane. And we, oh, my goodness, it would have been an accident. That put the fear of God in me. Why? Because God knew what was going to happen before I did. Hello. And if he knew what was going to happen before I did and told me, then it only stands to reason that I should listen to him at all times. Every time he speaks, I need to have my ears. Yes, Father. Yes, Lord. Because he delivered me from, I don't know what would happen in that accident. And so many times since then, that still small voice comes and says, do this, go there, say this, don't say that, on and on. And he's leading us. And so he says, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you. God wants us to walk in the fear of the Lord. And I haven't even mentioned the book that says more about the fear of the Lord probably anything. That's the book of Proverbs. I haven't even gotten there yet. And I'm not going to get there here today. So it's okay. Just be calm. But the fear of the Lord, you want to know about the fear of the Lord. Read Proverbs chapter 1. Just read that. But the fear of the Lord, oh my goodness. Listen, the Christian, you cannot be a Christian without the fear of the Lord. You may get saved, but you're not going to stay saved without the fear of God. Hello. Oh, yes. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29 says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, that they would fear me, listen, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Why does God want his people to fear him? So that it might be well with us. Our fearing God doesn't do anything for him. Why? Because he doesn't need anything from us. Everything he commands us is for our good. Hello. Like every child speaking to, every parent speaking to his child is for the child's good, or as best as we can as human parents. Amen. So the fear of the Lord goes hand in hand with keeping the commandments of God. The fear of the Lord goes hand in hand with keeping the commandments of God. So that's why, you know, when you're driving down the road and you see the speed limit say 55, you don't need a police officer to tell you that when you hit 70, hello, when you see the speed limit 55, it's different for everybody now. But you have a little inward voice that lets you know, you're going too fast. It tells you. You know why? Because the whole, you know, God will never let you sin without him saying something, ever. You always know. You always know. So when you're called out, then your conscience said to you, see? You say, yeah, I knew that. I knew that. That's why when Joshua called Achan, he said, in Joshua chapter 7, he said, now Achan, make now confession and give glory to God. Now, he about to be killed. And Joshua said, make now confession and give glory to God because he found you. And what you did, he says, yeah, he's right. Okay, burn him. Because in the law, you doubted the testimony of 2-3 witnesses. That's where it was. So the fear of the Lord goes hand in hand with keeping the commandments of God. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to jump over to the New Testament and use a few scriptures here as I close this out. The writer of Hebrews says this, that God's going to once more shake all things, that the things that cannot be shaken might remain. And there's shaking going on all the time. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, he says in Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And then he adds this, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, I thought, you know, what was that last part about? You know, why, you know, let's serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Okay, we're tiptoeing through the tulips, having a good time. Then he says, oh, remember now that our God is a consuming fire. In other words, he's not to be played with. What was the line in the series, The Chronicles of Narnia, where the young lady said, is Aslan a good lion? And the response was, well, he's a good lion, but he's not a tame lion. So, amen, he's good, but don't mess with him. The horse and his boy, when the girl was riding across the desert and this lion was chasing her and scratched her back, wounded her, huh? And she found out later about that wound. I'm not going to cover the book. Get it, read it. But then Jesus also taught about the fear of God. Listen to what he said in Luke chapter 12. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, have no more they can do. Now, I can tell you right now, we Americans don't think in these terms. I don't know about you, but this American doesn't. Living in here, we like comfort, air condition, cold water. Somebody told me Europeans don't have cold water. You know, you get water over in Europe, man, you're getting room temperature water. Man, I never get water unless the cup is filled up with ice, then you add water to it. That's where I like it, you know. But hey, But, I mean, we don't think in these terms about life, but Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more than they can do. Because most of the time, we're only thinking about this life. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. That's where the real punishment is. That's what we should really be concerned about. Concerning the ways that he's delivered me from it, giving him thanks, and I'm going to listen to everything you say type of concerned. He has power to cast in hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Peter uses fear 5 times in his letter. He uses it in how one views God, because later on he says, honor the king, fear God. right? He uses it in response to masters, employers, or to that day's servants or slaves to their masters. Today it would be, vernacular would be for us, to our employers, talking about fearing them before God. He, in another passage, he talks about how wives love God before their unsaved husbands and how they live in godly fear, how these born-again wives lived in godly fear, which was to speak to their unsaved husbands. And then he finally mentioned it in the way Christians respond to God before the lost, that we should always give a reason for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear, he said. And so he says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And that fear that he's talking about is the fear of God, the fear of God. That's where you and I need to be. The conclusion is the fear of God is to be everywhere present in the life of the believer, everywhere present. I'll close with this. I was telling my daughter, she came up, said something to me. I was finishing up some things, and I was telling her how the fear of God and young Christians. I know where, I hear about where Christians are these days, and I'd be like, ooh, wow, we need to get, Lord Jesus, help us. But I remember when I was not saved too long, and me and my friends, we gathered, we were at somebody's house, I forget whose house it was, we were watching a movie. And it was a boy, a girl dressed up as a boy. She was playing a boy. And she came to reveal that to this boy that she wasn't a boy. And she flashed open her shirt, just a second, flashed it open and shut it. And then the movie went on and the movie ended. And we turned the movie off, and there's one, two, three, maybe four of us Christian brothers. And we sitting there, and it's silent in the room because all of us are now under conviction. But ain't nobody saying nothing because about that one scene. That's all it was that one scene. And I don't know who said it first, but somebody, one of us said, I'm feeling convicted. And that thing broke out into a prayer meeting and confession. We was like, oh, yeah, me too, brother. That scene wasn't right. You know, it was the fear of God, literally. It was the fear of God upon us that was all bearing witness with our spirit that what we saw wasn't right. And we're not going to give ourselves that. We repented before God, got down on our knees and prayed, God, cleanse me. And today, not only in this day, I'm sure in that day and other days, Christians be like, they be swinging, there be things going on in Christians' life. You be like, for real? What are y'all doing? Oh, it's okay. It's okay. No, that's not okay. Isn't something in you telling you that's not okay? You don't feel any discomfort over that? Well, no. Okay, we got some trouble. We got a problem. The whole Methodist church is about to split up right now because of things like this. It's just, you know, gay marriage, but it's about to split up because some people are saying, oh no, it's totally fine. And if you don't go our way, this is what we're going to do. And others are saying, no, this is what the Bible says. And we have to be true to God's word. Because if you don't stand up for something, you'll fall for everything. And if you just let them come in and take over, then where's Jesus' church? So the fear of the Lord and the Methodist church, they're about to vote on this in another month or 2 months. They're about to vote on this, and they're talking about it's going to split, right? It's going to split. People are going to go left, and people are going to go right. And it all has to do with pretty much what we're talking about right now, because people have a conviction about what God said in his word, about what the truth is. And the fear of the Lord, they're trying to live up to the fear of God in their life. And so we pray that they hold fast to the truth. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you that according to your word, you are without partiality, that you're going to judge. And because of this, we're to live out our time here in the fear of God. And Father, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that each one of us would be aware and convicted and live in that place of which you have determined through your word is the fear of God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we honor, Lord, your words, and not only not just pay lip service, oh God, to the truth, but that we would then dwell in it and abide in your word and your word in us. And that according to your word, that our love shows, or our keeping your commandments show that we love you. And so, Father, we pray that your word will have free course in us, Lord, to make its way known, and for us to be rooted and grounded in the truth and not be swayed by the winds of doctrine that would blow and that would force its way upon us, but that we would hold fast to the anchor of our souls, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord. So be magnified, we pray. And in every way, Lord, let your will be done in our hearts and lives, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen. Amen and amen.